I have glorified you on the earth. His glorification to the Father has been done on the earth. Jesus says, I finished it. I've glorified you here now on the earth. He will continue to glorify him all through eternity, but the work that he did, because he goes on to say, point two, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So as we look into this prayer, and something interests me so good, because Jesus Christ now at this point is, he's praying to the Father, and we studied last week Jesus Christ's personal prayer between him and the Father. This week and the weeks to come, we're going to see through verses 6 through verses 19, we're going to find the prayer for his disciples, those men that were with him at that time. And then from verses 20 through the end of the chapter, verse 26, we will find the prayer for all believers. And it's so interesting how Jesus Christ, when he prayed for himself, simply prayed, Father, glorify yourself. It's amazing to me how the Lord can receive so much glory through our times of trials and our times of tribulation. As we talked about last week, how Jesus was about to go to the cross and he's saying, glorify me. Speaking of a trial that no man has ever entailed. Speaking of such a depth of a trial, Jesus Christ called it glorification. Though it would hurt, though there was pain, and he says, I've glorified your name on the earth, and I've finished the work which you have given me to do. So important for us to learn is Jesus Christ is giving really the Father a description, a history of what he did on the earth in his 3 years of ministry there publicly. In this time, it's kind of so important to me because it shows me really the keys of ministry. And you might say tonight, that's great. I'm not a minister. If you're a believer tonight, you're called a minister. You're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all called ambassadors of Christ. We're all here to represent Christ, and we're all ministers. And I want to learn from the master of ministry. I want to learn from him who knew no sin. I want to learn from him who knew exactly the heart of the Father every moment of the day. And as we learn, number one, the key to ministry on the earth, Jesus says, is to glorify the Father. Number two is to finish the work. Don't do it halfway. Don't start something and not finish it. But finish the work and notice this very important, which you, Father, have given me to do. Making sure it's the work that God has called us into. The work that God has put in front of us. Those works which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. That's the work. And he goes on in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. So now, number 3. I have manifested your name to those men whom you, Father, notice everything you'll find tonight, everything is coming right from the Father. Jesus will repeat it over and over. I have manifested your name. What's that mean? Well, manifest here means to shine forth, actually. It's not so much to teach or to preach. It's not the word for declaring, but it's the word for illustration. It's to manifest. It's to shine forth the name of the Father. I have shined forth your name, Father, to these men, these disciples here, these 12, one's gone, and we'll talk about him. But to these men right here, whom you have given me out of the world. It's so beautiful because Jesus will truly manifest himself to those who have come to him to learn. To those who have come out of the world system, the way that people would think today and the way that we would live our own lives naturally. But Jesus Christ says, Father, I've manifested your name. Now, manifesting the name of God would simply be manifesting, illustrating to these 11 men right here before him illustrating the nature of the Father. Simply, if I was to talk about somebody that you knew very well, and I would use their name, what would their name mean to you? Their person, their personality. Things would come to your mind if you haven't seen this person in a while, and I was with you, and we both knew this person, and we started talking about this brother or this sister, and we would think about all the facial expressions they had, and just what they did, those things they would say, and how they acted, and yo, yeah, you remember him, and when he would do this or do that. You see, I would just bring up his name, and you would know his person, her person. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did, a key to ministry. Manifest the person of God to those that are around you. A key to, if you desire to maybe disciple others, if you desire maybe to raise up people, maybe to teach them, you want to be a disciple of Jesus. You want to be one that would manifest. You would want to be one that would be used of the Lord in that sort, in that kind. We're all called to be disciples, all of us. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is teaching us through his prayer. And I ask, why does he even pray out loud? Well, he prays out loud that we could hear it, that those disciples could hear it, that one John that wrote this book was there and he heard it and he could write it down for us to study tonight, here on this day, at this time, with just these people. It was in God's mind for us to study. You want a disciple? You want to be somebody that is used of the Lord? Well, Jesus Christ is our perfect example. Manifest the character. Shine forth the nature. Declare, not by mouth so much, but by lifestyle, who the Father really is. Jesus did it perfectly. We saw it in John chapter 14. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen him personally. You've beheld him and you've looked into his eyes. You've taken a step beyond this world you live in, and you've taken time out to follow me. You've laid all aside and you've seen the Father as you've looked upon me, because I'm a representation of him perfectly. That is powerful. For me or you to be able to say that about ourselves, that we are manifesting, Lord, to those that are around us, your name. Shining forth your glory, your honor, your personality, your grace, your mercy. We're forgiving God them as you have forgiven us. We are loving them as you have loved us. We are manifesting, shining forth you. Man, that's a powerful ministry. That's what we're called to do. How can we do it? The power of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Being convinced by the Scriptures. Trusting in the Lord. Worshiping him. Coming tonight to Bible study to learn more about the Father, that we could declare him through our lifestyle every day more and more. So important. Jesus says, I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Don't ever forget that God gave you as a gift to Jesus from the system of this world. That's so powerful. Don't ever forget it. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They were yours, Father. These men were yours, and you entrusted them to me. When the Lord goes to entrust anybody under your care as maybe an elder brother, an elder sister, somebody that looks up to you, you've just won favor in somebody's eyes, in the in the sense of discipleship and just asking you questions and looking to you and getting prayer from you. When that has happened, know that it's straight from the Father's hand. And deal with it in such a way to manifest, to shine forth the nature of God Himself. But we need to be people that are just in prayer. People that are in His Word and doers of it to do this. But I want to tell you, when you do it and you keep it yourself, you will find this. And they, He says, have kept your word. That's really the mark of a believer. We could say we're Christians all day long. We could talk about Jesus. In fact, we could talk about the Scriptures. I could stand up here and tell you about the Lord. I can tell you all of these things and exhort you to get into the Word and exhort you to keep the Word. But if I'm not keeping the Word, I'm truly not one of His. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They hear what I say and they heed it." The true mark of a believer is somebody who keeps the Word, who abides in the Word of God. Not just in the Bible, but it's just a part of them. They do certain things because God has called them to do such. And they do it out of a heart of worship and a heart of thanksgiving because they've been changed, born again. They don't go deliberately against God's Word. Now, there are times where my flesh gets the best of me. My flesh takes over and I struggle doing the Word of God. Absolutely. None of us are perfect. Not one of us. But overall, I always must be coming back to God's Word and really walking with the Lord. Really obeying what the Word of God would have to say. Jesus Christ is saying, "Father, you've given them to me. And these men, they have kept your Word." Oh, that it would be said of us that we have kept His Word. Because when you keep the Word of God in the sense of obeying the Word of God, you'll find yourself overcoming the wicked one. You'll find yourself seeing what the Word has to say. You'll find yourself in love with Jesus. You'll find yourself just overwhelmed with His grace and His mercy. You will just be blown away because His Word is life. Jesus said, "The flesh profits nothing, but my Word is life." His Word is life to my soul. It's called the living Word. His Word is what is going to make me or break me. His Word is what's going to give me joy through the day. Obeying Him, because it's just like He was here with me. And He is speaking to me and I'm just being obedient to my Father and my relationship with Him is pure. Why does He command us things in His Word? For our benefit. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, that His Word is not burdensome. It's not a bummer. It's not a big weight we carry around and it's really hard to obey. It's really heavy. Man, His Word is freeing. His Word is got the power to set you free. It's got the power to set me free in my day, in my life that I'm pursuing and in the life I'm living. His Word is truth. And when the truth is here, Jesus says, "Those who know my truth will be set free." My disciples know my truth and they're just set free of carnality. They're set free of themselves. They're set free of the sin that's so hindering them and holding them down. The freedom that there is when I'm in obedience to the Father is so amazing to me. It's so wonderful. I'm just blown away and I'm so in love with God. Now, on the other hand, when I'm in those times of walking in the flesh, when I'm in those times of rebellion, I find myself not wanting to read the Bible because it's going to say something and I'm going to have to do it. Not really having much of a desire for prayer. I mean, I know I need to pray. It's a good thing, but it's more of a duty now. my Bible reading, my devotional time, my prayer time, my service for the Lord, coming to church, coming to Bible study, going to prayer meetings. Maybe I'll continue to do them because I know it's good. I know that's what I need to do. But it's a duty. It's a bummer. It's burdensome. That's because I'm not having a heart that's willing to obey. When we keep His word, my friends, is when we find life. When we really take heed to what the Lord has to say, is when we really find Jesus Christ. He's manifested it. He's declared the nature of the Father. He's come down as a man. It would be like today, there were a bunch of ants on this platform, and I had a message to tell these ants, and they're all over the place, and I'm telling them to do a certain thing, and I'm yelling at them, "Listen up, ants! Come over here! The food's right here! Come get it!" And they just keep going, and I'm screaming at them, and I'm stomping the stage, and I'm just doing everything I can to communicate to these ants. And man, everybody's looking at me like I'm psycho. They're looking at me like I'm totally weird. But now if I was to become an ant, I would be able to communicate so clearly to them, so easily. Well, you see, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, and He shined forth the nature of the Father. He shined forth for me that love that God has for me, practically, tangibly. I can touch it. He showed me, and I find it in His Word. It's all recorded, the life of Christ. And when I look into it, I just fall in love with Him. There's not a burden about it. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me and hear of me. You'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what we'll find when we come to Him with a heart willing to keep His word. He's manifested His word. He says, "Father, I've manifested it. They've kept your word." Notice it's the Father's word. "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." Again, they've known. These men have known all that you have given unto me, Father, is from you. They know it's from the hand of the Father. They're understanding that it is the nature of the Father. I'm shining forth His glory. Because Jesus says, "Glorify me and you shall be glorified, Father," in verse 1. That's exactly what's happening. They know that Jesus Christ is declaring the Father, illustrating Him perfectly. "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they know certainly that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Jesus says, "Now, for I have given to them your word, the words which you have given to me." There's an interesting thing about this word here, word, or words. It's not the normal word that we would use for the scriptures. That word there in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, where there Paul says, or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews says, I slipped up a little, sorry. And there whoever wrote that book, the Holy Spirit, says the word of God is powerful. The word of God, the written scriptures are powerful. They're like a two-edged sword. They're like a warrior's sword, and they can pierce to joint and marrow, and they discern the thoughts and intents of one's heart. It's just powerful. It's living. And that's the word. That's what we study today, and we're so excited. That's the word we need to keep. But this word here is a different word in the Greek. That's why it's so beautiful that the New Testament was written in such an articulate language, such a beautiful language. This word here is the spoken word. It's the sense of a spoken word, a phrase. Jesus is saying, He says here, verse 8, for I have given them the words which you have given me. In the time that there is a need, God so many times will give us the very word for the circumstance. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, where it talks about the word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit. Well, now that word there is the same word that we find here, the spoken word. And that sword is different from that sword in Hebrews, that double-edged sword. That double-edged sword is a warrior sword. It's a big sword there in Hebrews. But in Ephesians, and here in Ephesians, this word for spoken word is a sword like a knife. Something that would cut to a fine line. It's a knife. It's used for a little finer work. It's used for a little more detailed work. And that word there is the word of spoken word in Ephesians, just like Jesus is saying here. It is so important, if you want to be effective in discipleship and ministry, that you would have both. Because in verse 14, we're going to find the written word. Verse 14, that word in the Greek there is the written word. We'll find it in verse 20. We'll find it in verse 17. Those are all the written word. We found it in verse 6. Those are all the written word. But here Jesus is saying the word for the moment. Father, I what heard from you, that very word for that very moment. What word for the moment could I think of? Jesus, would there, when their hearts were troubled, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. You also believe in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it was not so, I would not tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm coming back to take you where I am. The word for the moment, they're filled with anxiety. They're filled with anguish. They're filled with fear. Jesus says he's leaving. Peter's saying, let me follow. Jesus says, you can't follow. Peter's freaking out saying, I'm going to die with you. Jesus says, you're going to forsake me. Peter's going, no way. Let your heart not be troubled. You see the spoken word. Listen, when Jesus was there in John chapter 4, the woman at the well in verse 18, he had a word for her, a word of knowledge. There he shared with her something. She's going on talking to him and he says, where's your husband? And she says, I don't got a husband. He says, you're right. You've got five and the one you're living with now isn't your husband at all. That was a spoken word for that circumstance. He didn't say, you adulteress, you wicked little woman, you're going to hell. He didn't just start quoting scripture to her. Fornicators will never enter the kingdom of God. No, he didn't take out the big sword and start lopping her off. That sword that's two-edged and you just swing it anyway and it cuts. That's the written word. But he used there the spoken word, that little knife, to pluck her heart that she would see her need for him. And that worked. And many other examples we could find. We could go through the scriptures and look at them all. And I encourage you to look at the places where Jesus just had the word for the moment. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The word for the moment. If you want to be effective, you must hear from the Lord. Just having a heart that's open, a heart that's filled with fellowship with the Father, a heart that is there just ready to just speak what the Lord lays on your heart. Oh, it's scriptural. It's nothing we're going to take and write down and add it to the Bible. Absolutely not. It's a word of wisdom for the time, for that person you're speaking with. It's a word of supernatural knowledge you have received from the Lord. And you know something about this person that nobody else knows. And they are blown away because they know nobody knows. How'd you know that? Just that word of encouragement, that word for the moment, if we would be sensitive, if we would be people that would look at others in the sense of looking at their needs and seeing where are they coming from. This person comes to me and they're hurt and they're weak and they're broken. And I'm just quoting scripture to them, just throwing my big sword around, just chopping their limbs off as I go. But I would just slow down a little bit and, Father, what do they need? And look into that circumstance in that situation, and I would pull out that little knife and give them the word for the moment. Give them what God has laid on my heart for them. Oh, always designed by the scriptures, and so important when you witness the same way. when you're sharing and encouraging, when you're counseling people, when you're answering questions, be sensitive to their needs. Be sensitive to them. That's what Jesus was. He says, Lord, I gave them. Father, I gave them those kind of words. And they have received them. Well, there's the whole point. You see, when you speak like that, people receive. Man, because it's not you speaking. I could quote 100 scriptures to somebody. And I've seen them. I've done it. I've seen them walk away worse state than when they came to me. Now they're just double condemned. But then I've also seen just waiting on the Lord, being sensitive, sympathizing with their problem, letting the Lord just minister through me, and I see them, they receive. They receive what is there. They not only receive and have known certainly that I came forth from you. Number one, they receive it. Number two, they recognize where it came from. People will recognize, man, this is from the Lord. This is from the Father. And that's what you want. That's going to bring Him glory. That's going to bring Him honor. They receive the word when you speak carefully and you speak properly. They recognize it's from the Father. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody in the midst of a trial recognizing God's hand on their life. It's so beautiful. It's so powerful. You know what it causes them to do? Look at what the rest of the verse says. And they have believed that you sent me. They believe. They believe that you have been sent from the Lord. And now they're just ready to be ministered to. They're open. They've laid down all the walls. Everything's broken because that one word that the Lord laid on your heart. Now, how practically can we walk like this? We can sit here and say, honestly, Jesus did it. Yeah, great. Jesus is Jesus. I mean, He did everything right. He's always hearing from the Father. He says, I have many things to say to you, but I only speak to you from what the Father tells me. What Jesus is trying to do as He's praying publicly with His disciples around Him, what He's trying to do is to draw them to the Father, to show them how it is to walk with the Father. He was an example for us that we would walk in His steps, that we would follow Him just as Jesus followed. And that we would learn of the Lord and see how He works. And that's why we have Bible study. And what we are learning tonight is He is, one, glorifying the Father. Two, finishing the work which God has given Him to do. Number three, He's shining forth, manifesting the nature of the Father. And He's now waiting on the Father, ready to give the right word at the right time that people would receive, that people would recognize where it came from, that people would believe that God has sent you to them, and they would see the very hand of God. And it would be so powerful and so beautiful. How do we do it? Oh, just walk with the Lord. And you say, well, just walk with the Lord. Explain that one. We just walk by faith in the Son of God. We walk in the Spirit. We trust Him. We obey His word. We keep it in our heart. We let it rule us and reign. We let it take us. We let the Lord have authority. We're surrendered to Him in heart. We're, Lord, what would you have? Lord, here I am, ready to glorify you with a heart like that. Lord, I'm ready to glorify you and I'm going to run the race to win. I'm going to finish the course that was set before me. Here I am, Lord. My life is yours. I'm a living sacrifice. And Father, oh, I pray every single day. Help me, Lord, every day, every second of the day. Help me manifest, shine forth you. Because, Lord, I don't want to live. Like Paul said, it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. I no longer live. It's Christ. It's Christ, the hope of glory. It's Christ who's abiding in me and living in me. It's Christ who lives in me. And I just live by faith, trust in the Son of God. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I receive it by faith. I thank you that you want to use me today. I thank you that I can even glorify you. I thank you that you've given me a work to finish, and I believe that you have. I believe, Lord, though I'm not worthy, you've made me worthy by your blood. I thank you that you're able to live through me, to shine, that people are going to see you in me. I can't believe it that you would use me, such a wicked sinner. But oh, Lord, just glorify your name. And then we would just be there, hearing from the Lord. You see, apart from your own intimate fellowship with God, this is totally impossible. There is no way. But man, when we're just walking with the Lord, just loving Him, this doesn't have to be some radical emotional experience. This can just be a simple faith in the Lord Jesus. Knowing His heart, knowing who He is, letting Him love you. Don't believe, my friends, that you came from Him. Now He's praying. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And again, everything's from the Father's hand. Jesus says, I'm praying for these men set before me. Oh, Father, I pray for them. I love it. He says, I don't pray for the world. Why doesn't Jesus pray for the world? Because he's focusing in on those who are before him. You might ask the question, well, then is it biblical to pray for the world? To pray for people that aren't Christians? To pray for people that need salvation? Oh, absolutely. We find Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's praying to the Father for forgiveness. We find Paul the Apostle, they're exhorting Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses about 1 through 5, to pray for all men, to pray for all for their salvation. We find Paul the Apostle personally in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, praying for Israel for their salvation. So it's very biblical to pray for people, to pray for salvation. And Jesus did it. Can you remember when Jesus there in the Gospel of Luke, it says, when he was looking over Jerusalem, he was weeping for the lost. He cared so deeply. But right now, at this point in his ministry, he is speaking with the Father and he's saying, Lord, I'm leaving them and you need to help them. I pray for these men set before me. You've given them to me. You've taken them out of the world. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those who you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Here it is. All things that are mine, Father, are yours. All things that are yours, Father, are mine. And now, I'm giving them to them, and I'm glorified in them. That's where he wants to be glorified, in your life. That's why when the lies of the enemy come in saying you're worthless, look at you, rebellious, sinful, you're probably not even saved. And those lies flood your mind. And you just say, I can't do anything. And what you do is you give up. You don't finish the work. You're not glorifying the Father. You just give up on life. You give up on ministry. You give up on the Lord. Forget it. I've tried too long. And your flesh has got the best of you. And the enemies, they're telling you, you're no good. You're worth nothing. And you can't do anything for the Lord. What do you think you can do? No way. Look at those Christians. They're right on. Look at you. Yeah, they have been saved less than you. You've been saved 3 years longer than them, and they know more Bible verses than you've ever read. And I mean, hey, I've heard it. Forget it. Give up. I want to tell you, the will of God, prayed by Jesus Christ the Son, is that God would receive glory through your life. Let me read you something out of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul speaking of himself. He said in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insubordinate man, but I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith
and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Paul the Apostle says, I'm the king of sinners. I'm chief, I rule, I sin more than anybody. That's what he's saying. I'm the chief. However, for this reason, look at this, for this reason, because I am so unworthy, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And at that statement, Paul the Apostle is going to break out in worship, and he says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, is who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, this is great. I'm the chief of sinners. Man, I blasphemed. I was a persecutor. I was a man of wickedness. I murdered the church of God. I was a murderer. I was one that was so wicked. I was so self-righteous. And he says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the most unworthy of the unworthies. But I obtained mercy that Christ Jesus could take me and manifest his glory through me and say, man, if I could use Paul the Apostle, I can use anyone. He's a pattern to those who are going to believe on Jesus for eternal life. And he says, yeah, to the King, eternal, immortal, the only wise God, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor. Paul understands this. He understands, first of all, I'm a wicked sinner. But Jesus Christ wants to be glorified in me. He wants to be glorified through me. And I just need to look to him. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, man. It's Jesus. He's living in me. And this life I'm now living, this life and that life more abundantly, this life that I'm now living, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loves me and died for me. So I don't set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, through my own efforts, then Christ died for no reason. He's saying, you're crazy if I'm going to put aside the grace of God at the point of my unworthiness. You're crazy if I'm going to set aside God's love and grace and forgiveness and empowering and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to set it aside because I'm going to sit here and say, well, I'm not good enough. Of course I'm not. The law showed me that long ago. He's saying, it's a pattern. I'm just going to walk by faith because he loves me and he died for me. That's a good reason. He wants to glorify his name through you. Each one of you this evening, Jesus Christ wants to show in you to the world a pattern of a wicked person converted and being sanctified, as we'll get to next week, being changed day by day into the image of Jesus. But there is no way we can be changed unless we come to him. And by faith, just receive. He loves me and he wants to use me. I want to tell you this evening that there are men in here this evening that God has called out to be pastors. There are people in here this evening that God has called out and he's going to raise you up and send you on the mission field. There are people here this evening that God has called out to go visit people in rest homes and hospitals. There are people this evening that God has called out that he wants to use mightily on the workplace, at your school. But God is just looking for a heart that would say, glorify your name. Glorify it. I'm going to finish the work. Give me the work, Father, and I'm going. There are people in this room this evening. Each one of you, God has already got a plan for your life. You know, Jeremiah says, God speaking, he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He says, though then you'll go and call upon me, and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. When you search with all of your heart is when you'll find him. When you give all up is when you'll find him. When you're willing to go to the end is when you'll find him. I mean, it was like if I lost a few $1,000 in my office, because it gets a little messy sometimes, I want to tell you, I would search that office, I would tear the thing up to find that $2,000. That's what it means to search with all of your heart. I mean, it's searching. You're going. There's nothing going to stop you. I'll tell you, $2,000 could motivate me. What about the blood of Jesus Christ? What about Him hanging on the tree for me, rising again on the third day? That motivates me. That should motivate all of us with power. Jesus said, they're going to be glorified in me. Or I'm going to be glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. He's saying, I'm leaving, but here, these men, they're still in the world. We're still here, guys. And notice this statement, I come to you, Holy Father. That is just such a powerful statement if we could really understand. He who dwelt in glory, He who was there with the Father, where the angels are worshiping, He says, in His humanity, as He's come to this earth, seen so much wickedness, been around it, knowing by the hands of wicked men, He's going to go to the cross and die for those men that are still sinners. He says, I come to you, Holy Father. That is amazing. Because up to this point, you could not come into the presence of God. Up to this point, you couldn't walk in to speak with the Father. You couldn't boldly enter in. The blood of Christ hasn't been shed. We're still in the time where there are temples there, where sacrifices are made, where they have to go in. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter in behind the veil with a rope tied around his waist. And they would have the other priests would be listening as on his robe there. There would be little bells that would jingle and they would just listen behind that veil as he's in there ministering before the Lord. If those bells stop, they know he got struck dead and they're going to have to drag him out. They're not there going to go in there. They're going to die too because of the holiness of God and because of man's sin. But Jesus Christ, who is perfect and truly holy, and here's a proof text for us. He says, I come to you, Holy Father. He knows the Father. He knows the holiness of God. And he just comes to him boldly. It's amazing to me if Jesus Christ is my high priest. He is praying for me. And he says, I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. He says, keep them, Lord. Father, keep them. I'm leaving them. They're staying here in this world. Sin is going to attack them. Their flesh is going to get the best of them. They're all going to forsake me. Lord, keep them together. Keep them. I praise God that it's the Father that's keeping me and I'm not keeping myself. There's so much security in the blood of Christ and knowing that I'm in the hand of the Father. I want to tell you, it does not matter what sin I ever commit. There's one thing I can always fall back on. I don't care how low you will ever go or I will ever go. I want to tell you, you're in His hand. He's keeping you. This is what holds me together. Hey, though all hell, it seems, is breaking loose, He's still on the throne. And He's keeping you. Circumstances don't change the Holy Father. He's keeping you through His name. Through His nature. Don't you know the nature of God is just to keep you? To keep you. It's amazing to me. You know, it says in Deuteronomy, I believe in the ending chapter there, that He holds us in His everlasting arms. What amazes me is His hand spans the galaxies, which are 20 billion light years across. His hand stretches it. Imagine what His arms do. His arms, and I'm in His hand. He's holding me in His everlasting arms, close to His chest. I'm hearing the very heart of God because of what Jesus Christ did. He's got the keeping power. He's keeping me. He loves me. That's His nature. Because of your nature is what He's saying. Now I am no longer in the world, but those who are in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you gave me, that they may be one as we are. Wow. That they may be one as we are. What's that mean? Well, the depth of this scripture is truly unknown. That they, those men, may be one Father as the Son and the Father are. They may be in such fellowship, the same kind of fellowship Jesus is praying for as the triunity of the Godhead. Amazing. That they would be one as we are. Me and you, Father, I and the Father are one, he says. Such intimacy, never been broken. That is exactly what Jesus Christ is praying for each one of us. That we would be in that kind of fellowship. I want to tell you, it's possible. Jesus wouldn't pray for an impossibility. It used to be impossible, but Jesus Christ said, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. He made it possible through the blood, through what he's done for us on the cross. It's totally 100% possible. Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples, and he's going to pray this for all the believers in verse 20, that we would be in deep, intimate, unbroken, perfect fellowship. That's so heavy. That's so powerful. That is so beautiful. Because he's the one that's keeping me there. See, I can't do any work to enter into this fellowship. There's no striving I can do. I can't do enough witnessing to get there. I can't pray enough to be there. No. I just need to receive it by faith and walk in it. I walk with him. I trust him. See, serve him. Walk in that fellowship. Walk in that place of intimacy. Why? Because I'm worthy? Absolutely not. Because he is. I'm the chief of all sinners. But God loves me. But God is allowing me in. In fact, God is calling me to his name. But God said, enter in boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Come on in. But God ripped the veil from top to bottom. Notice that he ripped it from the top, wide open. Enter in. Enter into the Shekinah glory. Enter into perfect fellowship. No, you don't need to put a rope around your waist any longer. You don't need to have bells on you scared that you're going to die. The blood of Christ was shed. Come on in. Jesus could pray this knowing what he was about to do. For each one of us this evening, for every believer from the day of the resurrection until the day of the rapture, it's possible. Every single one. Amazing to me that I have this authority, if you would. Boldness to enter in, ability to know him in the midst of adversity. I can just walk with my Father because he still loves me. Doesn't matter what's going on. Circumstances aren't changing his heart. Circumstances, he's unchangeable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he's just saying, enter in. He's still the same holy God, but I'm perfect, pure, washed clean in his sight. I can be in such a fellowship as to know the heart of the Father like this. No question about it. Jesus said it. Now all of us tonight might say, but it doesn't ever happen. But it never worked. And that's the first reason it will never happen. We've just doubted. We just say, God, it doesn't work. God, you're saying the cross, the blood of Christ was in vain. That's crazy. That's blasphemy. It works. I just need to do it his way. I want to ask you and I want to challenge you if maybe it would be tonight or down the road a little bit when you feel condemned, when you just feel unworthy, I want to challenge you. Just go to him freely. Just go. That's what he says to do. That's his way. My way isn't that. My way is to let that sin kind of, you know, pass over for a week. Then maybe it's gone, maybe a little bit out of my memory, then I can enter in. You see, that's my way. That's our way. That's the way of the flesh. Oh, like the sin's forgiven because it's been a week. Sin was forgiven because of the blood of Christ. I want to challenge you, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your mind, no matter what struggle you're dealing with, no matter how wicked you feel, enter in. Just say, wait. Wait. Jesus died for me. I'm looking to the blood. Thank you, Christ. Father, please forgive me. And just start fellowshipping with him. I want to tell you right after sin, condemnation, I want to tell you God just wants to minister to you. That's not a license to sin. It's a license from sin. It's not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. I don't have to deal with this. But when I do slip up, when I do give in to my old man, my flesh, my sinful nature, me, Trent, Jesus is there with his nail-pierced hand saying, why don't you come in? Why don't you let me love you right now, right this second, in the middle of condemnation? Come. Come in. I want to tell you, if we could realize what it means, the blood of Jesus Christ, what it means, what that entails. There is not one sin that can penetrate the blood of Jesus. Can you imagine any sin being able to penetrate the divine blood of Christ? The stain of blood, the stain of the Son of God's blood is so deep. It will stain any sin and wash it clean like that. It cleanses you completely. There's nothing that can stop the flow, that can stop the penetrating power of the blood of Jesus Christ. What could hinder it? What could stop it? What's too hard for God? What does it mean? What does the cross mean? Did he truly die in vain? Does righteousness truly come through my efforts in the law? Or man, can I be one with the Father in fellowship, though I'm still in this sinful body? Can I right now experience the Lord, Jesus Christ, perfectly because of what he did for me at Calvary, not because of anything I can do or will do? And I want to tell you, when you're doing good, doing great, seeking God, you're having devotions, you're having a time of prayer. In fact, you've been praying for people you've never prayed for. You've prayed more than you've ever had. Oh, God, there's no difference at that time than the time you're in sin. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you. The only reason you're praying is God's stirring your heart. He's keeping you. He's keeping you. Is our salvation by works or by faith in the Son of God? Is our sanctification by works or by faith in the Son of God? There's not one work that I or you can ever do that will please God. Nothing. The only thing I can do is receive the free gift which he's given me. That's forgiveness of my sins. Washing me clean. Now this evening, we're going to have a chance to think about that, because we're going to be taking communion. We're going to have a time that we're going to be able to think. And right before we do that, just, I know it's getting late, think with me for 5 minutes. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Speaking about the blood and the body of Christ. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What is communion? What is it all about? Number one, it's not for anybody that has not put their faith in Jesus Christ, that has not said that they would forsake their sins, they would repent of their sins, and they would now walk with the Lord. It is not. In fact, in a few scriptures, it talks about if you eat the body and the blood of Christ, if you eat this bread and this representation of the blood of Christ and of His body, of what He did for you, and you don't walk with Him, you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. I want to strictly, strongly urge you this evening, if you do not have a faith in Jesus Christ, do not take communion. Just don't take it, because it means really nothing to you. Oh, if you put your faith in Christ, and you could do it this evening. You could do it during the communion time. Repent of your sins. In your heart, say, Jesus, I need you. The body and the blood of Christ, it was broken. The body was there. Now, communion is simply remembering what God has done for us. It's remembering what He's done there at Calvary. When I take communion, I close my eyes. Usually the worship is going on, and I think of Him. I think of Him, and let me put a picture in your mind. I think of Him there after He's been whipped. His body's been bruised. He's been bruised for our iniquities, the Bible says. As He's been bruised, as the crown of thorns, I think of it as it's pressed into His head. I think of His face as His beard has been ripped out. And you say, that's grody. Yeah, it is if you don't have your faith in Christ. Yeah, it means nothing. It's just, it's sick. But man, if you understand what's behind it, you are just worshiping God at this point. I think of Him as He's laying there on the ground on that Roman cross, and as they're nailing railroad ties, practically, or railroad spikes, nails, squared-headed nails, through His wrist. As the pain is so deeply going through Him, I think of His body, which was beaten for me. I think of it. I think at that time, He did it because He loved me. Because there was no other way. There was no way else. He said, Father, if it be possible, could we do this some other way? If it would be possible, could this cup pass from me, He said, in the garden. No, it wasn't possible, or He wouldn't have gone to the cross. Christ didn't die in vain. I think of that, and then Paul says, and in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Do you know that there was a new covenant struck? A beautiful covenant. A covenant with the blood of Christ on the mercy seat. A covenant with the blood of Jesus that could never be broken. There is no way this covenant could ever be broken. I'll read to you out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after He said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, and in their mind I will write them. And He adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. As I think about the covenant, exactly what Jesus is talking about in praying, the covenant that I could be one with the Father, the covenant that now, instead of a law set before me, instead of condemnation upon me, I can think of Him writing His law in my heart, putting it in my mind as I'm speaking that precise word for the moment, as He's speaking that word to my very heart. No longer on a legal standard with God. Law, law, do, do. Freedom of the Spirit. It's been done. It's been done. It's the covenant. That's what we remember when we take communion. And my sins, it says, He remembers no more. That's powerful. He remembers my sin no more. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the righteous. For scarcely for a righteous would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated, declared, shined, illustrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's when He died. And I was in complete rebellion. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. No more condemnation, a new covenant. Justified, I've been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, communion is a powerful thing. It's a time where we can take time out of our day, out of our busy lifestyle, and say, I'm just going to thank You for what You've done for me. When you do this, in this manner of remembering, what you will find is you will find a refreshing in your heart. You'll find a tangible way to touch the Lord. You'll see Him. You'll thank Him for your salvation. Look what He goes on to say. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We are saved today, not only justified, saved from wrath, but saved in the sanctification process right now by His life. His life. I will experience His life more and more. Though I was an enemy, though I was an enemy of God, He reconciled me, made me right with Him. He's keeping me. He's holding me. And communion is simply a time of reflecting of what the Father and the Son have done for us. And it's so powerful. Let's pray before we start.